Blessed Lord, you have caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Lord, grant us that we may in such a way hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. So as Lou already indicated, today is the first Sunday in Advent. And we can describe Advent in just a few words: preparation, expectancy, and also waiting. And we see that these words, they capture how we are to live our lives in light of the promises of God for our future. And so as scores of Christians around the world are setting aside this season, so are we. We're setting aside this time to prepare our hearts to receive our King anew. And we're also taking this time to renew our hope in his promise to return. And so we've entitled the series, A Light to the Nations. And it centers on Jesus as the light of hope, the light of peace, the light of joy, and also the light of love that has come into this world. You see, Jesus in his first advent, he marked the dawning of this light that was foretold by the prophets. And as we continue to read scripture, we read that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to redeem all men from the curse of sin, Jew and Gentile alike, that we, God's people, might be witnesses to this light of salvation that is now ours in Christ. And so we see the church, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the church is a contrast community. And the church is called to faithfully shine this light throughout the world. And that's what we want to focus on these next 4 weeks. Our calling as God's people to be people of hope, people of peace, people of love, and also people of joy. And so today we're going to take a look at our calling to be people of hope, and we're going to take a look at a servant that Samantha read for us today already. And then we'll talk about a saint that Lori Jo read for us. And then we'll see what that means for us as God's people living in this present age. So let's take a look at this first point this morning: hope in a servant. So with 2023 on the horizon, I do pray that we all have renewed our commitment to read through scripture consistently. Now, some of us may have gotten bogged down last year. And so if that's the case, I just want to offer two practical helps for us this morning. The first thing, if we may have gotten bogged down, maybe we tried to go it alone. So the first thing is get yourself an accountability partner and read with them and enjoy scripture with them. The second thing, read as a beneficiary of the scriptures. In other words, read as an heir. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, my dad is here right now, and so I'm going to make this announcement. If someone came up to me and said to me tomorrow, Mark Farrell, you have just inherited a multi-billion dollar estate, I would be absolutely shocked. Amen. Pop, if you know something I don't know, let me know now. I would be shocked. But then also, if someone came back to me and gave me a book and said, hey, if you read this book details how this good fortune landed in your lap. Do you think that I would read that book? I would read that book from cover to cover. I would read and reread that book. I would devour that book. I would read with wonder. I would read with excitement, imagination, humility, conviction, because it's just not another story anymore. It's the story of my inheritance. The same thing is true of the scriptures. It contains a story like any other. It is a story of how God's redeeming plan unfolded in history and how God sovereignly worked this plan to give you, church, and to give me a future and also a hope. And so we open up the first page of Scripture, and what we find out right away is that hope does not begin with us. Hope rather begins with God. And God creates a world that is perfect. He creates a world that is beautiful. By the time we get to the third page, we see that the beauty of God's creation was marred by the fall. But that did not catch God flat-footed. Rather, God put his rescue plan into motion to redeem this world from the destructive power of sin. And it's right there in the garden that God announced this good news of hope, that one day there was going to be a seed that comes, and this seed will crush the head of the deceiver, crush the head of the serpent. And in God's covenant love, later we see that he called a people to himself, and he does that through his heir, Abraham, their heir, Abraham, their ancestor. And there was nothing special about these people, but God sovereignly chose these people to work his plan of redemption in the world. And we read that God freed them from slavery in Egypt, and he freed them to be a holy nation, serving him as a kingdom of priests to all of the other nations. But as we continue to read throughout redemptive history, what we find out is God's chosen people, they refused to subject themselves to his divine reign. So now as we continue the story, we come to the book of Isaiah. And the people are just being warned repeatedly, forsake your rebellion against God and turn or face judgment. And just as Isaiah predicted, Judah was sacked by Babylon and hauled off into captivity. And that is right now where we find them in our text today. But all hope is not lost, because as we'll see, the Lord continues and will continue his mission through his servant. So here in our text, Isaiah 49, the servant speaks and he tells the coastlands, he tells the distant lands to listen up, as he gives them a reason to hope in him. And we'll note the correspondence here in these first two verses. The servant is saying, listen up, before I was born, God, he called me, he named me, and he equipped me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. He made me a polished arrow, enabling me to speak strong words against his enemies. And I am on the ready. I am hidden in the hand of the Lord until his appointed time. We get to verse 4 and we see that this is going to be a difficult task. And the servant realizes that, but his confidence is in the Lord, that the Lord would be with him, and it is the Lord who would reward him. Looking at verse 5, it gives us his God-ordained purpose. He was formed in the womb to do what? To bring Jacob back to God so that Israel might be gathered to him. But notice what the Lord says in verse 6. Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? Like bringing back Israel to God, the Lord is saying, son, that is chump change in my economy. In other words, the Lord had something greater for the servant in mind, for the servant to serve as a light to the nations, that the Lord's salvation would go out throughout the known world. And church, this is not the first time that the Lord is saying this. We go back to the first song of the servant in Isaiah 42:6, and the Lord tells the servant that he has given him as a covenant to the peoples and also a light to the nations. And we go back even further. We go back to Genesis 12, and the Lord comes to Abraham and he calls Abraham to himself. And he tells Abraham, in you, all of the families on earth will be blessed. And church, we are heirs to this very, very precious promises of God. But we live in a world right now where every single day it seeks to destroy the hope that we have in our covenant-keeping God. And in order for us to continue in this hope as we live in this lost world, we have to believe in our hearts and also in our minds that these great, precious promises, they have already been fulfilled. They are being fulfilled, and they have yet to be fulfilled. That God, in his love, in his grace, and in his mercy, he has set a plan in motion to grant us a hope that serves as an anchor for our souls in this world. And now some 800 or so years after Isaiah's writings, right there in that little obscure town of Bethlehem, something supernatural happened. A baby was born. He was wrapped in cloth and he was put in a feeding trough. And then Luke tells us this. We pick up in Luke's gospel in chapter 2. Luke says this in verse 21, at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Oh, and if we're tracking right now, we know the name of the servant, don't we? The name of the servant is Jesus, who, like the servant, was called, was named, and also equipped to carry out God's divine plan for the world. This brings us to that second point here, the hope of a saint. Steadfast love in the promises of God. So the time comes for Mary and Jesus' purification. And so they all go down to the temple. See, according to law, Mary was ceremonially unclean. And Jesus needed to be consecrated wholly to God. Now, the law stipulated that if a family could not afford a lamb for the sacrifice, a pigeon or two turtle doves would do. And that's what Mary and Joseph sacrificed for their purification of Mary and Jesus. And it just speaks to the humble beginnings of our Savior, because our Savior was not born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was born in abject poverty. But we see that Mary and Joseph's humble obedience in bringing Jesus to be dedicated in the temple, it was of cosmic significance. And Jesus was being set apart supremely to carry out God's divine mission of redeeming the world. So now Luke draws our attention to a man by the name of Simeon. And Luke tells us that Simeon was righteous. Simeon was also devout. And then we read something peculiar about Simeon that kind of helps us to understand the condition of Israel. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, there's no coincidence here that right after Luke says this, he says that the Holy Spirit was with him. And so we look at this original word for consolation, and it's a form of the word paraclete, which means comfort or encouragement. Now, these words absolutely must serve as buzzwords for the Christian, because that is part of the many roles that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. He is our comforter. He's also our encourager. It's the Holy Spirit that guarantees that our inheritance is secure. It's the Holy Spirit that comes alongside of us and he walks alongside of us in our weaknesses. And when we are befuddled in prayer, it is the Holy Spirit that groans on our behalf with words that cannot even be uttered. And these good gifts that we have are from the Holy Spirit, enabling us to serve inside of this community and outside of the community. And so it's the Holy Spirit that comes alongside of this man, and the Holy Spirit tells him that you will not see death before you see the Lord's Christ. Meanwhile, what's taking place in Israel? Israel is a mess. They are under Roman occupation, and there is no hope in sight. But here is Simeon coming to the temple daily, and he's looking for the promised one. See, in Simeon, we see a portrait of a faithful man whose hope is fixed upon the promises of God. He was not coming to the temple for his wish to be granted. His hope was fixed upon the promises of God as revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Church, this is where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life, and we have got to smell it burn. Like, we who have put our faith in Christ, we are living by the promises of God. And these promises of God, our hope is informed by the Spirit of God, and it rests on these promises. If we were to put our hope in something or someone else, it is a short-sighted endeavor that is only good for the here and now, and it will not at all pass into eternity. So on this particular day, Simeon finally saw what he'd been waiting for all of these years. This man was full of the Holy Spirit, and I gotta believe when he saw the Christ child, the Holy Spirit had to nudge him, and he said, "There he is, Simeon. There he is." And we read that Simeon took the Christ child into his hands, into his arms, and he blessed God. He praised God. And that is the right response when the Lord answers our prayers. When the waiting is over, that is the right response, praising God. And Simeon says this, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." And as Simeon holds what he has been hoping for all of these years, he's realizing that he is holding everything that God has ordained pertaining to salvation. And in his words, he echoes what was foretold by the prophets before him, that the Lord called, he named, and he equipped this servant to redeem the world, and he would do it by giving his life as a ransom for sin, not just to the Jews only, but for Gentiles alike, from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And thus the salvation that Jesus would bring is a twofold light. It's revelation to the Gentiles and glory to Israel. And now Simeon doesn't need to see anything else. He is ready to depart in peace. His eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord according to the word of the Lord. See, Simeon's faith became sight when he saw the Christ child. And now salvation has come to us through the very same infleshed servant, Jesus Christ. Through his death, through his burial, and also through his resurrection, church, we have become people of hope. And if that is the case, we have been commissioned to live out this hope in our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, and also our relationships to our neighbors. And so I just want to touch on all three. In light of what God has done for us in Christ, let's touch on all three. First, in our relationship to God. You see, if we believe that hope begins with God, then as people of hope, we will pray prayers of hope. John Frame, in his book, The Doctrine of the Christian Life, he talks about the three theological virtues: faith, hope, and love. And he said that we exercise faith when we focus on the authority of God's word. We exercise hope when we focus on God's control of the future. And we exercise love when we focus on the intimate presence of being with God. Now, can you think for a moment? Can you think and understand how these relate to prayer? In love, we come and we desire to be in the presence of God, and God delights in us, and he stands ready to hear our prayers. And when we go before the Lord in prayer, we pray with faith, and we also pray with hope, because faith is hope directed at the promises of God for the future. And we should use this approach to praying when we're praying for our personal needs, the needs of others as well. But we should also use this approach to prayer when we're praying for the nations. And I have to confess this morning, this is something that Mark Farrell has not done too regularly in his life as of late. Got this little resource right here. It's entitled Operational World, the Definitive Prayer Guide to Every Nation. I think I was given this book a few years ago by Catherine Smith. And I also have another one of these books at home. And over the years, man, these things have collected a lot of dust. But not so anymore. Years ago, when I was the director of youth here in this church, I used to use this book a lot. I used to use it to inform our students on unreached people groups that we needed to pray, who needed to hear the gospel. Also used it as a tool to inform them of what was happening with the persecuted church. And so the question is, who should we pray for? We pray for the world, and we pray for the regions of the world. Africa, the Americas, Asia, Europe, the Pacific. So you open up this book here, and you come to a country, and there's all kinds of demographic data on this country. You flip the page over, answers to prayer and challenges for prayer. So after I leafed through this book, I went online and said, well, who should we be praying for today? Turkmenistan. I've been to Afghanistan. I've been on the border of Iran and Afghanistan. But I've never heard of Turkmenistan. Has anybody? Ethnic Turkmen Christians are few but have increased since independence, from one or two people to as many as 1,000. Many Christians are Russian, Ukrainian, or Armenian. Among them are 1,000 or so evangelical believers. Persecution has brought growth, greater unity, and a strong spirituality, and the church continues to grow despite the constant threats. Pray for these believers to stand firm in their faith and to win others to Christ. Let's do that now. Lord, we think of the ethnic Turkmen, and we think of the gospel, how it has come to so many people so far away. And we thank you, Lord, that our hearts are knitted together by your gospel. And we pray, Lord, for those who are enduring persecution right now, that you would grant them the strength, the wisdom, and the grace that they need. And may the church continue to flourish. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the second thing, if we want to be a people of hope as the Lord calls us to be, we want to gossip about hope. And we want to gossip about hope as a source of encouragement to one another. Now we know the phenomena associated with gossip. Like the psychologists, they tell us that there are probably two types of gossip. There's positive gossip, and there's also negative gossip. And what do you know? Negative gossip occurs twice as many times as positive gossip. And we would agree with that, because we know that we are fallen. And so therefore, the call for us is to refrain from entering into negative gossip. But our fallen nature, as we are trying to refrain from entering into negative gossip, our fallen nature does everything under its power to pull us back. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And there in Romans 15, he suggests a good way that this church can refrain from negative gossip. He begins by giving them an exhortation that the strong ought to bear the failings of the weak, and they ought to seek the good of one another. And then Paul points them to Christ He pulls from Psalm 69, and he says that the insults that fall on the godly, they actually have fallen on Christ. And then Paul tells the church something very interesting concerning hope. He writes in verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Paul goes on to remind this church to live in harmony with one another, because Christ became a servant to both Jew and also Gentile in order to confirm God's promises to the patriarchs, and also that the Gentiles might glorify God. And what is Paul saying to this church at Rome? Paul is saying, read the scriptures, and you will find out how God redeemed this world. God's plan to redeem Jew and Gentile happened in Christ. And what it simply means is you serve a God who is faithful to his promises. And if that is true, Christian, you are to live with hope. And if they did not hear it the first time, the Apostle Paul ends the exhortation by saying this: "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." And we have to see that point there. When we abound in hope, it means that we have come to that full realization on the faithfulness of God, past, present, and future. And if we've come to that full realization and we're abounding in hope, the only thing left for us to do is to gossip about that hope. It certainly serves as the better option to negative gossip, because this is the source of encouragement and comfort that we give to one another in community. It's how the Spirit works in and through us to minister to each other's needs. So we pray prayers of hope for the nations. In church, we gossip about this hope to one another as a source of encouragement. And the final thing that we do as people of hope, we share this hope with our neighbor by doing good works. So Christmas is just a few weeks away. And all of us are in this heightened state of doing good works. People will be invited to parties. Gifts will be exchanged. Well wishes will be knocked back and forth. But what's going to take place when we usher in the new year? Class, anyone? Yeah, all of these good works are going to come to a grinding halt, because everyone is going to retreat to the everyday routines of their lives. And if we're a Christian, if we're living out the hope of the gospel, that should not be the case. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, like these good works that God prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in them, they're not just for a season, church. They are for all of life. Now, that may just sound a little bit scary to some of us. It's like a death sentence, all of life. But it's okay. There's no reason for us to fear, because we have the Holy Spirit, our comforter and encourager, and we have one another in community. So we have every single thing that we need to share this hope with our neighbor. And in doing these good works, we see that these good works, they have to spring from a heart of faith. They have to be motivated by obedience to God, and they have to have God's glory in view. No matter how small these good works, God in his grace, he will accept them. I said last week when we were together before the sermon that when we served that Thanksgiving meal to the underprivileged children next door, the principal said something remarkable in her remarks. She said that this was the very first time for many of those students that they officially enjoyed a Thanksgiving meal. And that came from our hands. We shared hope with those children next door, the students next door. In 2023, Kendall is going to lead us in packing out these little bags of hope. And then we're going to put them in our cars and we're going to give them out to people as we see need. Sharing hope. These things are minuscule compared to these huge and ginormous philanthropic endeavors that are taking place in our world. But we have to understand this, that they have kingdom value because they speak into eternity and they are tangible expressions of this hope that we have in Jesus Christ, in the promises of God. You see, those who have not trusted in Christ, they are living ignorantly in this world where only surviving by a wish and luck and fate drive everyday decisions. Therefore, they have no hope. But church, we who have hope are called and we have a responsibility to share this hope by doing good works. And we must be ready to give an answer when someone asks for the reason of why we have this hope in our lives. And we do it with gentleness and we do it with also respect, because we see that good works lead to gospel words, and gospel words must be backed up by good works. Church, our story is one of love. It is one of grace, and it is one of mercy that God took the lead in bringing hope to us. And he commissioned his servant, Jesus Christ. He called him, he named him, and he equipped him to rescue us from sin and death. And now we have a glorious inheritance that is awaiting us in heaven. And since we have received this hope in Christ, may the Lord find us faithful this morning. May he find us faithful in living out this hope. May he find us faithful in praying prayers of hope to him for the nations. May he find us faithful in gossiping this hope to one another as a source of encouragement to fellow believers in community. And may the Lord find us sharing this hope in love and good works to all in whom we come in contact with. We are a people of hope, and let us live that out to God's glory. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in the perfect sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant us an opportunity to live out this hope, many opportunities to live out this hope in the world. Lord, grant us opportunities to comfort and encourage one another with this hope. And Lord, may we share it with all in whom we come in contact with, in Jesus' name. Amen.